Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric, and isn't God so good? I mean, let's just continue to declare how good and how great he is. I believe those songs were declarative for each and every one of us, and not just to sing them this morning, but keep singing them throughout the day, keep singing them throughout the week, because we need to remind ourselves of how great and how good God really is. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have heard me speak before, you know I normally don't sound quite this raspy, but I'm getting over a cold or flu or whatever it is, some sickness from the devil, and I'm just going to claim healing over myself in Jesus' name. But I'm going to probably speak a little bit softer, a little bit more sticking to my notes than I might want to, but we'll see what God has for us this morning. But I do want to say welcome. So glad you're here. I'm so privileged to be here. It truly is a privilege and a joy to serve God and to serve his people, to be in his house, to worship with all of you. So I just want to say welcome and so glad you're here. We are in the series called Transformed. Transformed, looking at how we get transformed from whatever it is we started with to getting to become more like the image of Jesus. The reality is we all have a human nature. We all have a before Jesus, and then we have a becoming more like Jesus, that we want to become transformed to become more like him. And transformation is a process of becoming more like Jesus through these three things. We've been talking about this each and every week, kind of looking at different portions of these three things, but relationships that transform us, renewing of our minds, and revealing of God's truth. These are just three of the ways that we become transformed to become more like Jesus. And today we're going to look at the relationships that transform us and why relationships are so important to us being more like Christ. You see, even Jesus, who is God, who was God and always will be God, right? He didn't do life alone. Jesus went and got disciples. One of the first things he did was he got himself a small group. He got a group of guys around him to disciple, to do life with, to share meals with, to pray with. That I think if Jesus had to get other people around him, how much more do we need people around us, right? We need groups of people around us, like-minded, moving in the same direction to help us be transformed. We've read out of Romans chapter 12 each week, and I want to read it in a different translation. To be honest, this message translation is one written by Eugene Peterson, a well-known scholar and a great pastor. But he wrote this wanting to try to help the word become a little more understandable to people who were having a hard time understanding some of the more traditional translations. We don't typically use this translation for study or for scholarly, you know, trying to exegete the word, but it can help with just seeing things in a little different perspective. So I want to caution and add that caveat of studying the word of God is I don't typically use the message, but it can help communicate something that the word is trying to communicate. So because we've been reading multiple different translations, we're going to read the message just as we open up here this morning. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, if you know Romans 12, 1 and 2 pretty well, you can hear some of the same. It's the same thought. It's the same principle, same attention that he's trying to draw us to. Just don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds to fix our attention on God, to be changed from the inside out, and recognize and be able to hear and discern the will of God. How many of you know that's a good thing, right? Not wanting to be adjusted to the culture, but rather be transformed from the inside out to hear and know God. Because the world will draw us to this level of immaturity where God wants to bring the best out in us. God wants to form us into mature beings. Another interesting point as we're going to go through this text today is often God speaks to the churches. You know, through the New Testament, over and over again, God is speaking to churches. He's writing letters to churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, the church of Philippi, the church of Colossae, the church in Rome. That's what the letter to the Romans was written as the church in Rome. And often we look at the Bible just through our own eyes, right? What is God speaking to me? And that's not bad, but we have to be able to move beyond what is God speaking to me to then what is God speaking to us? What is God speaking to his church, his people? Most of the time in the Old Testament, even God would speak to the people of God, the Israelites. Occasionally he'd speak through prophets or individuals, but overall it was speaking to his people. And we see that very common in the New Testament as well. So our next passage in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation is a book that starts off writing letters to the churches. You know, a lot of times people skip over this part because they want to get to the cool stuff in the end, the battle and the Armageddon and when's the end times and who's the Antichrist. And we forget that it starts off with Jesus was going to speak to these churches. He's writing these letters to the church. In Revelation 2, verse 1, he says, write this letter. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, is revealing these things to John, one of the apostles. And he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Those gold lampstands are the churches. Jesus went to church. Jesus loves the church. It's actually the one thing he said he's going to build, that he's going to come back for. And here, even in Revelation, he says, talking about the end times, he's writing to the churches. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. He's encouraging them. He's actually telling them, you guys are doing good. In the church at Ephesus, it was like a mega church. They were doing a lot of things really good. Their works were a result of their faith and belief in Jesus. Then he gets to verse 3. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. How many of you know if Jesus is like giving you compliments and he says, but I got something against you, it's not going to be good, right? We never want to hear a but from Jesus. He says, but you don't love me or each other as you did at first. And I know John, if you remember John, like he's the one who denied Jesus 3 times, and then he had to be redeemed 3 times on the seashore, right? But John referred to himself as the one Jesus loved. And I think John would have really hit this moment of he's speaking to the church in Ephesus of like, ouch. John would have really understood the ouch behind this. And we've all of us could really relate to if Jesus said, you don't really love me as you did at first. And as a result, you don't love each other either. Give a little more context to this. You know, this place of Ephesus was a place where Paul spent about 2 years of his ministry time with them. Would have been really, had a lot of great leaders. A lot of great things were happening in Ephesus. This is actually in modern day Turkey. So you know where it is geographically. But this is where Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos all came out of, or in this region of Ephesus. They were ministering there. And so many great victories we see in the book of Acts, that there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, revivals in the city, there's witchcraft is defeated, there's powerful miracles happening in the church of Ephesus and around through the people in Ephesus. But he's saying, he's giving them a warning. You don't love me or each other as you first did. And Jesus points this fact out to them. And I believe whenever we stop loving people is when we stop loving Jesus. It's not a sign of something wrong with Jesus. It's always a sign of us. If we have a hard time loving people, we should really go back and look at how much are we in love with Jesus. Because as we start to fall out of love with Jesus, because we can choose to walk away. We can choose to stop focusing our attention on him. We will see the result of that as we won't see people as Jesus sees them. We'll grow inward and we won't be able to demonstrate the love of God to people around us. How will the world see that we are his disciples unless they see our love for one another, right? John 13:35. So the question is, How does this start to happen? How do all these great things happening in Ephesus, all these miracles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these awesome things, these great leaders are there. How is it that they get to this place where they can fall out of love with him? Well, the Bible gives us a picture, one of many, in Matthew chapter 24. He says, many, this is Jesus speaking, he's given a warning, an admonition. Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. How many of you think that describes our culture a little bit? Right? Many will turn from God. Many betray and hate each other. Many false prophets appear and deceive many people. Sin is rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Often, I believe people withdraw their commitment before they withdraw the love, but when they withdraw their commitment, what they actually are saying is, I no longer have love for this. Whatever that relationship is, the organization, whatever that thing is that is a sign of their love is direct correlation to their commitment. And there's no such thing as love without commitment, right? How many of you have ever heard someone say, I love you, but their actions didn't reflect it? Right? Maybe some of us, there's been times like, I love whatever it is. Maybe we love the Steelers. We love football. We love pizza. But how much are you committed to that? Some more than others, right? But when it comes to relationships, if we just say the words, I love you, or we use that word, that love word so frivolously like our culture does, but there's no commitment, it's really not love. We can have all the best of intentions, but without the commitment in the actions, the love is what's grown cold. And Jesus is warning, he says, the love of many will grow cold, that we lose the love. We lose that love that comes from God. God is love. So therefore, if we lack love, we lack God. We lack his presence and his love in our lives. It's not just our commitment that becomes shallow, but that's what happens. If we lack the love of God, our commitments will show that. Our commitments, it's so easy to just say no. It's so easy to walk out on something. You know, I love doing pre-marriage counseling with couples and really hammering down on the commitment part, not just the good feelings. Because feelings come and go, right? Attraction comes and goes. All the surfacey, worldly things come and go. But love is a commitment to one another. And standing the test of time, it takes a commitment. You have to be intentional, not just say the words, I love you. But, you know, if one grows cold in their love, they become anti-love, often anti-church, anti-people. It's the same spirit of the Antichrist, which we see in 1 John chapter 4. He says, if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. You know, the spirit of the Antichrist isn't just to point at a person. There is an Antichrist, there's many Antichrists, but ultimately the spirit of an Antichrist is anything that's anti-God, anti-love, anti what God is for, people, his church, doing the right things, that this is a spirit of the Antichrist. And he's saying it's already here in our world. He says later on in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. But oftentimes people say, I love the church, or I love Jesus, right? But I don't really need the church. I love Jesus. He's great. I'm cool with him. You know, God, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But the people, I just can't stand the people. I've heard people say this. I've witnessed the people. And they're like, I have no problem with God. It's just all the church people, right? And there's, unfortunately, a lot of pastors that say the same thing of man, if it just weren't for the people, this wouldn't be that bad, right? But the reality is, people are people. And we all have our shortcomings, right? We all have our problems. And I've had to adjust my heart. God's had to adjust my heart to realize people are his greatest priority. That God loves his people so much more than anything else on the planet. Do you realize that he loves you more than anything else on the planet? More than the highest mountains, more than the stars and the moon and the planets. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And that's your value, that's your worth, is the blood of Jesus. His one and only begotten son. That's how valued you are. And when we realize how valued we are, it then becomes, how much more should I value people? I should love people no matter what. Doesn't mean we always condone what they do. Doesn't mean we always agree with everybody. But we should love people because Jesus did that. To be transformed like Jesus means to be like him, to love people like he loved them. And one of the things I think will hold us back from this, one of the root issues we have is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and bitterness and anger that we can have towards people, especially to those who've hurt us or wronged us. But doing just like Jesus did not harbor unforgiveness, but he gave forgiveness. We want to be like Jesus, even where he's being crucified on the cross, physically being caused physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. He still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is extending forgiveness even while he's physically being killed by the people he's being killed by, he's extending forgiveness to them. How much more should we extend forgiveness to others? How much more should we realize we've been forgiven? How much more should I forgive others in light of my forgiveness? But I believe that's something that holds us back. We say we love God, but if we hate a fellow believer, if we hold a grudge against somebody, if we're holding unforgiveness, we're putting ourselves above the forgiveness of the cross. And we need to shift our perspective, shift our hearts and say, God, give me more love, because that's ultimately what's going to result. That's going to be what gets us to becoming more like him. In Matthew 22, Jesus says this. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Number one, we must make a conscientious decision to love God. You hear this summed up in love God, love people. It's a really easy cliche kind of thing. But man, if we could just do that, you would fulfill what he says is the entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. If we could just really love God and love people well, it would make our lives so much better. We'd become more like Jesus. This past week, actually, I was at a conference in Gulfport, Mississippi. Went down Sunday night, came back Thursday, and one of the messages from one of the pastors that was sharing there, he talked about problems we have. He talked about a lot of the challenges we face. He said, if our love for people would just grow more than our feelings, we would demonstrate the love of God so much greater. He's talking about how our feelings often trump or override our actions because we don't feel like doing something. We don't feel like going and talking to somebody. We don't feel like doing the right thing, and we allow our feelings to override what the Word of God says or what we know to be true. And it was right after this, there's a whole team of us from our church that were there, and we're sitting in the hotel lobby, and we all wanted to go sit out by the fire outside in that court. But there's other people sitting out there. And we're talking, and it's like, well, there's other people out there. I said, why don't we just go share Jesus with them? And they're like, I'm not going out there. They're like, why don't you go out there, Pastor Eric? I was like, okay. And I'll be honest, I did not want to go talk to them. I felt weird. They're all drinking and smoking, and I'm like, how do I just walk up to a random group of people and start talking to them about something? But I felt like God convicted me and said, does your love for them override how you feel? I said, God, you got to help me, because I don't know what I'm doing. I walked up and I made some comment about the conference that I knew they weren't attending, our conference, but I made a comment about the conference, and they just started talking to me. I asked them about their work and life, and found out two of them are admittedly said they're not walking with God, and they used to go to church, now they're not. And I just expressed love to them. Nothing miraculous happened, but I believe like I planted a seed. And it hit me again of like, God, remind me, my love for people override how I feel. And everywhere I go, there's people who don't know the love of God. That it's our job to share that love in some way, somehow. Even if you're just planting a seed, you're watering that seed, you might not pray a prayer of salvation with them, but just believe that if your love for people would outgrow how you feel, you cannot fear people that you love. You know, there was some fear going into that. I said, but my love for them has got to be greater. And allow the love of God, the love for myself, to override how I feel and to go and share the truth and the love of God with as many people as possible. Had great airplane ministry. I always love sitting on an airplane with people who I don't know. I get excited. I shared with Rachel, my wife, as I got the seating chart for all of us on the plane, I was the oddball out by a stranger. I was like, yes. She's like, you're so weird. I'm like, I got a captive audience for like 2 hours, and it'll be in 4 hours because we were stuck on the tarmac for an extra 2 hours. But I got to witness the people. I got to love people. I got to just share the love of Jesus with them. And I'm go, wow, what greater opportunity than to sit with a stranger for hours on end, maybe share some germs, and share Jesus with them. And I know I planted seeds. I know God's going to do that. I'm praying for them. I'm praying, God, would you bring them the harvest? Because God, ultimately, it's up to him. But just do my part in loving people. You know, so sharing truth and sharing it in love is something that takes some practice and takes time and takes having the right heart. Because I'll be honest, I used to share truth with people all the time, but not with a whole lot of love. And that wasn't very good. That was just mean often at times. Because truth without love is mean. It can be hurtful. But truth with love is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus shared truth in love to everyone he encountered. And Paul, he writes in Acts 20, verse 20, he says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. See, Paul was one that was known as kind of bold in his speaking, right? And bold in his writing his letters, his strong letters, as they mentioned in Corinthians. But he said, I never backed down because he had a love for them. He wasn't afraid to share truth with the people he loved most. See, if I don't actually love you, if you don't actually love someone, it's easy to just let them go about their life, hurting themselves, putting themselves in danger, maybe doing things that you just know are not what's best for them. But because God loves us so much, he wants to tell us the truth. And he encourages us and challenges us, I believe, to call each other up and to call each other out, to speak truth in love to one another. You know, it's why we encourage groups so much, getting into a connection group. We still have several groups available that you can jump into. If you have not signed up for a group, you can go out the back doors once we dismiss in the cafe. There's posters up all around the walls in the cafe. Find a group that fits your schedule. There's co-ed groups, men's groups, women's groups. You can go on the website as well on bridgecitypgh.com and look up the website. Get on the website and go to connect, and you can connect with a group. You can email one of the group leaders and say, hey, I'd like to join your group. When are you meeting? Where are you meeting? You can get all that information on the website. But the why behind that is groups are something that we do not just to keep busy, right? There's enough other stuff to keep us busy, keep us occupied. But groups, there's four specific things that we say always happen in a group. One of them is we get a perspective, different perspective. What I love about our groups is we have older people, younger people, people of different socioeconomic classes, and everything just mixed together. It's such a beautiful picture, I believe, of heaven when we gather together in groups and we see all the different generations and demographics that mix in a group. And in that, we get a different perspective. So it's not just I'm going through life thinking this is the only way it can be, but I'm hearing from other people. I'm hearing from other men and other ladies even what they've experienced in their life. That gives me a different perspective. Second thing we get is encouragement. How many of you've had enough encouragement, you can't take any more? Anybody? No, but we all could use a little extra encouragement, right? Like, hey, you're not alone. You can do it. I believe in you. Right? Those are great things when there's a people that come together and say, hey, let us walk beside you and help you with this. Let's get through this season, whatever it may be, this challenge together. The third thing is, I hope you get challenged in a group. Because there should be a challenge of sharpening one another, a challenge to think differently, to act differently, to really go, yeah, I could pray some more. I could read some more. Yeah, there's some areas in my life that I need to be more like Jesus. And because that's the goal, is to grow, to be transformed, to be like Jesus, right? Do we want to be like him? And then the fourth thing is that we would all take a next step with God. Every one of us has a next step to take in our journey with God, and maybe water baptism is something for you that you've never had that next step or taken that next step. maybe reading or praying out loud. I heard this past week, first week of group, a couple people said they prayed out loud for somebody for the very first time. Like, that's exciting to hear people taking a next step with God starting on week one. Praying out loud, reading the Bible for the first time, maybe understanding the Bible for the first time. And then what I'm hoping for is we all get to share our faith with other people, to invite other people to church to hear the good news of the gospel that we have been able to receive. So let's take a look at a text in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. And there's three things from this text that we can apply to our relationships with one another. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So he starts off with this hope that we affirm that God can be trusted to keep his promises, right? And because of that, he says, we call out the best in each other. First thing we do is we call out the best in each other. Just like we read in the previous text that he said, God calls up the best. God draws the best out of us. We should do likewise, right? Instead of looking for faults and looking for problems in people, what if we looked at what we agreed on and what we could work together on rather than things that separate and divide us? We call out the best in each other. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate. What are some ways we can motivate one another to acts of good service or acts of love and good works? And I think of encouragement as one. Right, encouraging and calling out one another, saying, you got a gift inside of you. You know, I believe that's one of the things I see common is people don't realize they have gifts inside of them, that God wants to use you. God has placed gifts inside of you. He's given you desires in your heart that he's saying, I want to put this in you to use for my kingdom, for my good. That's a motivation for one another. We see the gifts that God's put in us to be motivated to acts of love and good works. That because we are saved, because of what Jesus had already done on the cross, we should be motivated to acts of love and good works. Other ways we can call the best out in each other is we compliment one another. Right? When we see somebody doing something good, we say, good job. You're doing so great. Hey, I'm so thankful you're here every single Sunday. I see you serving and the way you serve. You're always smiling. I'm so thankful for those people that are all just happy to be here because that changes the environment. As miserable as I feel physically, I'm really happy to be here in case my face doesn't always show it. This is nowhere else I'd rather be on Sundays than right here. But what would it look like if we called the best out in one another? Thinking, shifting our mind just a little bit to go, what can I call out in somebody in the best way? How can I call them up? How can I call the best out in them rather than just looking at the problems? Second thing we can do, we call out to God for each other. He says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We call out to God for one another. You know, we connect with one another, but we connect to God for one another as well. That we can intercede, we can pray for one another. When was the last time you prayed for somebody, you really didn't know them that well, but you just knew they're part of this body, and you said, I wanna pray for them. Or you pray for your spouse, you pray for your family, pray for people. We can pray for one another, and in groups, that's a way we learn and hear how can we pray for one another, interceding on each other's behalf. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in people's lives that we don't know about. Because on Sunday morning, it's, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good. Doing anything for the game tonight? No. Okay. Well, see you next Sunday. Right? So there's often that surface level conversations. But in groups is where we get to really have deeper, more meaningful conversations. We can share things like, hey, this is going on in my life. Hey, I got this challenge right now. And you get a group of people praying for you. God will move when there's unity in prayer, when we call out to God for one another. The third thing we do is we call out the truth to each other. Now, this one is on, I said, I'll speak for myself. Maybe you can relate. It's really easy for me to speak truth to somebody else. It's a little bit harder to hear truth. Right? If we're one of those people that are just calling out truth, telling people what they need to hear, we gotta make sure we're able to hear that truth as well. But to be honest, that truth takes some time to build a relationship. I say that relational equity or that bridge needs to be built strong enough to handle the weight of the truth. When there's times that we go through life and we see something in somebody and we go, man, I just wish somebody would tell them. Pour into them. Instead of pushing them away, pour into them to build that bridge. But let's remember to look at ourselves. Who has been telling truth to you? Can somebody really sit down across the table from you and tell you what you need to hear? And if so, when was the last time it happened? The reality is we all have blind spots, right? We all have stuff in our life that we need somebody to speak into our life to help us out, to say, hey, I see this thing you're doing. Maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Maybe you shouldn't be talking about your spouse this way. Maybe the way you're going to this place. And we need somebody to speak into our life. We call it the giving the last 10%. Right? You give the 90%, but man, that last 10% is like, that's the hard thing to say. And having a relationship that's so strong that we can give the last 10% in a loving way, but also be able to hear that last 10% in our own life. If you haven't had somebody sit with you and you're married, well, start with that. Go to your spouse and say, I need to hear the last 10%. And maybe you got to work up to that. But having that relationship that you can speak truth in love to one another. So we call the best out in each other. We call out to God for one another. And we call out truth to each other. You know, what would our church look like? What would our lives look like if we would all serve and pray for and live for one another as the Bible instructs us to? The word one another in English is actually one word in the Greek. It's allelon. I think I got that right. Allelon. It's in the Greek. It's used 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament. And there's these one another verses, and there's just 12 of them that I'm going to list for you. But there's 94 verses in the New Testament using this word, one another. Again, in the Greek, it's even together. And it's fascinating to see how much emphasis the Bible puts on us being one another. Being together and serving one another, love one another. Outdo one another and showing honor. He says, live in harmony with one another in Romans 12, talking about the body, being in unity together. To comfort and agree with one another. To serve one another. That Galatians 5, he's saying, don't hold the things of the flesh against one another, but serve one another. Don't compete against each other, but serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2. The next one's forgive one another. Forgive one another, especially in this context of family and relationships. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Be honest with one another. Don't lie. Lying is not loving, but being honest and speaking the truth is the most loving thing you could do. He says to encourage one another. James 5:16 uses it twice. Confess to one another and pray for one another. See, these are just a sliver of the one another verses that we see in the Bible. Not only how much of the New Testament is written to churches but to a group of people, but then he reiterates over and over 100 times this phrase uses in the New Testament alone to do something with one another. It screams to how we cannot be isolated Christians and we cannot fulfill the purpose and the plan that God has for us by ourselves. It takes one another. We have to be in doing life with one another, worshiping with one another, being in church with one another. There is no such thing as a lone Christian that does anything good for the kingdom of God. Ultimately, our purpose is to serve the church, to serve his church, to serve his kingdom, to serve Jesus and his people. And I believe a lot of us are doing good and trying to be good, But it all has to start with what we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. I'll be honest, I think this applies to every one of us at different ways and different seasons of life. We all can grow in our love towards Jesus, right? We can definitely all grow in our love towards one another. I mean, it's election year. We definitely need more of the love of God, amen? I don't say that jokingly, I mean that very seriously. We need the love of God because there's gonna be a lot that happens this next year. I believe that's gonna, we get a crossroad of either let's focus on what divides us or let's focus on the love of God and what unites us, especially as a church. We must be united on what unites us with. The love of God is what brings us together, His love. If we truly want to have transformational relationships, it starts with our relationship with Jesus. Would you please stand to your feet? Covered a lot of different verses, a lot of different points. But above all, to have unity within the body, to have transformed lives. We get to be used by God to do something great. We get to be a part of the body, to experience His love and to give His love and to demonstrate His love to others. It starts with beginning a relationship with Jesus. And I want to pray for everybody in the room right now. If you just want to stir more of your love for Jesus, it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus or been in church, but if you just say, I just want more of the love of God in my heart, more of the love of God in my life. I want to demonstrate more of His love to others. I believe we can all grow in our love for Him. Let's just start right there. If you could open your hands, you could lift your hands just as a sign of, God, I want more of you. I want to just pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person right now, God, that wants more of your love. Including myself, God. We want more of you. Help us not get distracted with the ways of the world, with all the stuff and the busyness of life. But God, that we'd remember that we love because you first loved us. God, may our lack of love or commitment to you and to your people be shifted and transformed because we know that we are loved by you, that you demonstrated your love for us even while we were still sinners. By sending Jesus to die for us. That it's only through your love that you demonstrated on the cross that we could truly be forgiven, that we could truly be loved, that we could be set free from our past. God, I thank you that you love us. And may we demonstrate and exude that love that you've put in each and every one of us to those around us. May we be steadfast and intentional and pursuing your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. While in this time of prayer, I just wanna offer you, if you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, we say He becomes the forgiver of your past. That means anything you've ever done up to this point can be forgiven if you accept Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. If you want to begin that relationship today, I want to pray for you and we'll help you understand your vital next steps. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I want to start a relationship, I just invite you to slip up your hand right where you are and I'll pray a special prayer for you. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand. Well, thank you, Jesus, for this moment, God. If there's anybody here today, God, that doesn't know for absolute certainty that they have a relationship with you, Father, I pray you'd move on their heart to make that decision, that they would say yes to you. They wouldn't try to figure it all out in their head, but God, they would transfer their trust from themselves to you, that they would follow you, that they'd become a follower of yours, that they would know that they've been forgiven because of what you did, and that they'd want to live their life as a thank you to you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you could be seated. Larry, come on up and close us out.